Hello, Bridgeway. My name is Eli Hernandez, and I am one of your pastors. I serve as the outreach pastor, and I am honored to share God's word with you all on this day. On behalf of Dr. David Anderson, my senior pastor, and I, we welcome you into this house, and we welcome you into the online experience. Can we talk to the Lord for a moment? Lord, today, as I am commissioned to share God's word, dear God, I pray that through this message, the Spirit of God may move and that people will be moved into action. I pray that our souls will be captivated by the presence of God, and I pray that we must step into a new level of surrender to the Holy Spirit. I pray that today, dear God, a great commission anointing will saturate this house, and I pray that the presence of God will transform our communities, our worlds, and our homes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Come on, let's give God a little quick hand praise just to loosen up in here. Church, I want to talk to you on the topic, the secret ingredient. I want to talk to you about reaching a broken world and a foot for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why a secret ingredient? Well, it is defined as a component of a product that is closely guarded against public disclosure. A secret ingredient makes a noticeable difference in how a product performs, looks, or tastes. This is important. It is used as a competitive advantage in the marketplace, and it is often concealed from the public for fear of losing value or being contaminated and maybe even having bootleg duplications. Restaurants, organizations, technology firms all have secret ingredients. And if we're going to be honest, it's a good chance that even your mama has a secret ingredient in her cooking. You know, something that she does that she doesn't share with nobody, that she kicks people out the kitchen because you're not ready to know what it is that I got turned out for you. There is a secret ingredient. So if you can, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and verse 27, as we kind of talked a little bit more about this. This is what the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Colossae, and he says the following in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. He says, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, to them God has made known, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul writes the scripture approximately 60 to 64 AD. And at the time, Asia Minor was promoting different types of religion practices, and people were being fooled by some of these false teachings, and they were tricked into adopting into some of those ideas. When Paul writes this church, this letter to the Colossae, to the church of Colossae, to the Colossians, he wanted to set one thing straight. He wanted to ensure that the people understood that Jesus Christ was the true and only God. He says, hey, you're being taught by all these types of ideas and you're being confused and you're being tricked. He says, but I want to set the record straight. The mystery that everybody is talking about is not really, that doesn't really matter, because the true mystery is the fact that Christ dwells inside of you. And that is a mystery. That is a mystery, because how is it that God will know you and still choose to dwell inside of you? How is it that God can understand all your brokenness, all your mess, every single drama that you've been through, and he still chooses to dwell inside of you? That is the secret ingredients, is what Paul is saying. He said, but the difference between this ingredient and all the other ingredients that exist is that while everybody is holding out on a brother, while everybody is keeping their ingredients a secret, God, but Paul says, but this has been revealed to the Gentile. This is different. It's a mystery. It's something that people may not understand, but the difference between all the other ingredients and this one is the fact that God wants it to be revealed, that God wants to show it, that he wants to tell people all about it. The secret ingredients is a mystery, but it's not a secret. God wants it to be known. This is what he says. He says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As believers and followers of Christ, we have been commissioned to share this mystery with everyone and anyone. The truth is that we have the only answer to this world's misery, confusion, suffering, and pain. Whatever the situation is, put Jesus on it, and that is the solution. I don't care what it is. Now, I'm not trying to preach this gospel that you're going to be all right the moment you get Jesus and you're not going to have any problem. That's not the truth. The truth is you have to face through what you have to go through, whatever it is that you got to go through. But the difference is we have the solutions. The difference is we have hope. The difference is we have spiritual strength. The difference is that we will get through the whatever it is that we go through, because one way or another, it is a guaranteed fact that God will be glorified. All things work together for good for those that love Christ Jesus. The Great Commission puts it this way. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I want to make an emphasis on these specific words that Jesus says. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, he's saying, I have the juice. I am the secret ingredient. I am the one that makes you, your family, your community, and the world a better place. I change everything. I make you look good. Come on, let's be honest for a moment. You remember who you were before Jesus, right? He says, I make you look good. He says, the fact that you function and that you can perform the way you do is only because the secret ingredients, which is me, is dwelling inside of you. You have meaning. You have purpose. You have a future. Why? Because what I did at the cross, everything that was designed to destroy you, God turned it around and worked it for the good. Jesus said, I give you flavor. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Come on, that's some flavor right there. He said, this is the secret ingredients, and it's the fact. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to explain to you, but inside of you dwells the presence of God. And if the presence of God dwells inside of me, that means that there is power inside of me. That means that I can do a whole lot of things that a whole lot of people cannot do. I don't understand how he does it, but what I do know is that if the presence of God dwells inside of me, the impossible becomes possible. You're talking to a man that his entire life has functioned on the possibilities of God. Everything that I have done, see, you got the before Christ Eli, and then the after Christ Eli. The before Christ Eli was a hot mess. That Eli was no good for nothing. Couldn't keep a job, was full of anger, was always messed up, had put my foot in my mouth time after time. There was nothing that I could do right. I would just find myself in multiple prisons. I would continue to find myself in hurting some of the people that I love the most. I would continue to mess up on top of mess up. And then the Lord showed up and he changed everything. And suddenly that secret ingredient dwells inside of me and things have changed. I like the way the Message version is written of the same verse. It says, this mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but it is now out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out. Regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing, this mystery, in a nutshell, is just this. Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. Church, I want you to know that because the presence of God dwells inside of you, you were divinely designed to do good. This should change your whole demeanor. This should change your entire attitude about life. Because the truth of the matter is that if I got a new puppy now, right? And if my new puppy, her name is Lily. And so my new puppy, if there's 10 things in the house, 9 of them doesn't get you in trouble, but one of them does, she goes after that one problem. That's just how she designed. I'm like, girl, you saw the other 9 toys. Why you skipped those and you went after the shoes? Why you skipped this and you did that, right? She just continues to go. But in this particular case, God is saying, you were designed to do good, not to be a mess. So whatever is happening in your life, God is saying, you were designed to do good through it. Regardless of how you feel, the truth of the matter is that you have in you the ability to do good. Paul tells the church of Ephesians this way. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In advance. This wasn't something that, an impromptu decision. This wasn't something that God just didn't know what to do and he just decided to change your life around. It says that God prepared it in advance. I understand that we all have different personality, spiritual gifts, and abilities, but fulfilling the Great Commission and doing good and serving the world is not a scriptural suggestion. It is something that God created you for. If you don't do it, then you're missing the entire purpose of your life. It's like you put a fish and the fish doesn't know how to swim. You know, it's like you have a bird and the mama throws him out and he just falls straight to the ground. A bird is supposed to spread his wings and learn how to fly naturally. You were created, God says, with this in mind. So you were created. That's the difference between us and animals. That's the difference between us and plants. That's the difference between everything else is that we have a soul inside of us, that we have a mission inside of us, that we have a purpose inside of us, and that we're not supposed to be victimized by the enemy's schemes and by the plans of the enemy, but we are supposed to dictate the situation by the presence of God. It is your purpose to do good. But pastor, if you only seen what I've seen, well, it doesn't matter what you've seen. That's the enemy distorting the vision of your life. But whose report will you believe? Will you believe the enemy that tells you that you're no good? Will you believe the enemy that tells you that you will never accomplish anything? Will you believe the enemy that and the statistics that says that you're supposed to be a failure? Or will you believe when God says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? I am more than a conqueror. You are called to do good. Micah says this. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. You are called to do this. As the outreach pastor, I was named the outreach pastor this summer. As the outreach pastor, one of my focus points for this house is to identify people in these chairs, and maybe online now that we're having a new audience that we have to learn how to engage, but identify who are the people in this house with the spiritual gift of evangelism. See, because we're all supposed to fulfill the Great Commission, right? We're supposed to all do the work, but there is a difference between we are all supposed to do the work and those that are called with that spiritual gift. And you know how you can find those people? They're usually the ones complaining in churches. You know why they're the ones complaining in churches? Because they're not called to work inside the church. They're called to go out and work in the communities and in the fields and in the streets. And so usually they come to church, they got the spiritual gift, and they're frustrated and everything is wrong at the church. But the reason everything is wrong at the church is because you don't belong warming up a bench in the church. You're supposed to get out there and do the work of an evangelist that scripture teaches. So, our vision statement is to reach our community, our culture, and our world for Christ. Evangelism is part of the fivefold ministry, right? So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers for what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry and building up of the body of Christ. So one of my goals and one of my vision is to identify who you are in here. That you're supposed to not. You come here to get fed, but that's it. You're supposed to go out there and do your work. Who are you? Francis of Assisi is credited for saying, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. We're called to do more. We're called to do good. We're called to serve. We're called to be an impact. Now, you know, that video that you just saw today of me doing some MMA, those are my gym buddies. These are not just a random gym that we just picked out of the blue. These are people that I've trained with, people that I engage with, and these are people that I've been trying to do ministry with for years. Because I've determined that in every situation that I am in, whether it's at work, whether it's at the gym, whether it's at the local laundromat, wherever it is, I am supposed to be a light. I am supposed to be a salt. I am supposed to be the solution. Not me, because I don't have a solution, but I'm supposed to bring this solution wherever I go and be that person. And so I'm hoping and praying, church, that you would walk with me in that. Your world is your mission field. The Lord did not rescue you to be a bench-warming Christian. The Lord has more meaning to life than the routine of waking up, working, going home, sleeping, repeating day in and day out. If that's all, if Christianity is limited to a church gathering experience, then we've really lost the meaning of the gospel. If you think that your spirituality is limited to coming to a church building on Sundays, then you've really confused and really lost the meaning of the gospel. Because the truth of the matter is, we're supposed to go to church to celebrate all that the Lord has done the rest of the week. We're not supposed to go to church as the one and only means of our spirituality. Did you know there's a statistic that, and I'm not sure how it's an old statistic, so I'm not sure if how relevant it is today or how much it's changed. But there was a statistic several years ago that says that the average Christian pray less than 7 minutes a week. That's 1 minute a day. That's pretty scary, huh? Faith is about God, absolutely, but it's also about what do you do with this presence of God that dwells inside of you. Do you think that God is just limited for you to taking him to work, taking him home, giving him a shower, tucking him in bed, and repeating day after day? Do you think that's what Christ died on the cross for? So that you can just fall into a routine or a ritual when it comes to God? That's you're missing the gospel if that's the case. There is so much more inside of you. There is so much power inside of you. There is so much solution inside of you. There is so much presence inside of you. There is so much authority inside of you. There is so much meaning and purpose inside of you. And if you limit God to just a routine experience, you are it's like having $1 million in the bank and never using it and dying and leaving the money in there. What good was it for if you didn't do anything with it? You have the presence of God. And the world should be different because of who you are. and whose you are and who dwells inside of you. Jesus said it this way: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said, this is my mission statement. And then in one moment, John the Baptist is locked up, even though John the Baptist had heard the dove from heaven and told John the Baptist, this is my son, and the voice of God that said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, when we're talking about when Jesus got baptized. But meanwhile, now John the Baptist is in prison, and he asks his disciples, hey, can you find out if Jesus is the one? Wasn't this just revealed to you not long ago? But let's just move past that right now. And this is what Jesus says. He sends them this message: go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. You see, Jesus is saying, this is what I came for, and this is how I'm living it out. You see, and with your life, you suppose, if Jesus dwells inside of you, you are an ambassador of the Lord. And which means is that wherever you go, it doesn't mean you don't even have to. I was sitting there praying, and I was just saying, God, because, you know, I get anxious before I preach, right? And I was just saying, God, I'm going to put this anxiety to the side. I wish it was that easy, right? But I'm going to put it to the side, because the truth of the matter, it's not my message anyways. It's not nothing that I'm doing anyways. This is all you. So you got to back yourself up, you know? this ain't me, right? This is all your word here. So you got to do what you got to do with your word, you know? Well, the same happened. I don't know. I've laid hands on people. I've prayed for people. Sometimes I think things happen. Sometimes I don't see nothing happen. But it doesn't matter. I just need to do the work of the Lord. And it is the Lord's job to figure everything out. I'm supposed to treat people with dignity. I'm supposed to treat people with honor. I'm supposed to put my stank attitude to the side and not let my attitude interfere with the mission and the assignment that the Lord has on my life. With this new role and responsibility, I'm responsible for identifying ministries and influencing opportunities through community engagements and relationships so that we can live out the love of Christ and put our faith into action. You know what? Basically, what I'm saying, when Doc called me to be the outreach pastor, my job is not to do the work myself. Yes, I am going to go out there and put in some work myself. But my job is really to create opportunities so that you can do the work with me. You follow me? So that we can impact the world. Think about this. If we all come together, I was just thinking about just this neighborhood. Forget the whole Howard County, just right here, there are thousands and thousands and thousands of people that enter a Red Rum Boulevard every single week all around these businesses. I was thinking, if that's all we dedicate ourselves, there is no numbers issues. You follow me? There is no, that we have more than enough opportunity to serve the Lord just right here on Red Rum Boulevard, not to mention the All Wings Mills campus. Not to mention your homes, not to mention your neighborhood, not to mention your community, not to mention your spheres of influence, not to mention your network, not to mention every little social activity that you are involved with. The truth of the matter is, we're not supposed to be on the back burner waiting for things to happen. We are supposed to make things happen. A warrior of Christ is not sitting waiting. A warrior of Christ is outdoing. James says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? In other words, he's saying, put your mouth where your faith is. Or put your faith where your mouth is. Put in some work. Don't just talk about it. Be about it. You know, the thing, sometimes we come to God with a very selfish mentality. Just, God, you do for me. Church, you do for me. Very self-centered Christianity is a consumer Christianity. We go to church, oh, if the preacher didn't preach something I like, then this church is no good. No, no, no. If the preacher didn't preach something you like, maybe it's an ouch moment because he's probably said something that you needed to hear, right? Or let's say it wasn't for you that moment. And let's just say it was for the person sitting next to you. That's fine, too. But you know what you're really supposed to do is actually go out and do the work. We should never have a problem with volunteers. We should have more than enough with volunteers, because people should be understand that my life is to actually do the work of the Lord. My life is to actually go out there and engage, is to actually go out there. I shouldn't wait for pastor to pray for my children. I should lay hands on my children. It's good when my pastor prays for my children, but I shouldn't wait for somebody to come to my house and tell my wife or my husband or my children about Jesus. No, you tell them about Jesus. You put in the work. You pray. You lay hands. You change your attitude. You start seeking the presence of God. You start fasting and doing the work of an evangelist. And I can guarantee you that as we come together and put in the work, something will happen. The world will change. John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Put in work. Change the world. Your buddies should know about your faith. There's another problem too, which is that sometimes we're just these weird Christians that we turn people off. So we got to work on how we do that. That's another part of the story. That's the part that we got to learn, right? This is just how to not be weird. But the truth of the matter is you have the solution. I have the solution. Wherever I go, I have a buddy from another, from another religion. And him and I, we've been doing gym for a while together. Actually, he's one of my barbers. And we have a community, we have a relationship. And when I first met him, he was trying to convert me. You know, and I let him be because I'm not about debating. That's not what I do. I don't feel like I'm called to debate. That's not my job. My job is to show you the love of Christ, right? So I kept showing him the love of Christ, showing the blood. And at first he was like, what's the oldest religion? And he was going at me. And I was like, it's okay, bud. It's okay. I love you, man. It's chill. It's kicking. It's kicking. Cut my hair. Just make it look, my face looks good, you know? And we good. And we kept on hanging, and we started going to the gym together. We started there, and slowly but surely, he stopped doing that, right? And recently, he asked me to marry him and his wife now, right? And I was like, hold up, player. You know I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, right? He says, yeah. I said, okay. See? Matthew teaches that when Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without sheep. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There is more than enough place to do the work. That's what he's saying. He's saying there is enough need out there. And it's your job to meet that need. It's your job to help somebody. It's your job to serve somebody. And then he says, I love how he says, ask the Lord of the harvest. All right, I'm gonna start wrapping it up. When I was younger, this is my point on this one, is be ignited to influence. When I was younger, we used to be part of this group, and we used to go to these mountaintops every morning and pray. And sometimes we would leave really early. Sometimes the sun wasn't even out yet. We would start going to these mountains and we would pray. And sometimes we would spend all day praying. Sometimes we would stay a day or two just praying and fasting in these mountains in Puerto Rico. What caught my attention about that was that whenever we came down from that mountaintop, something seemed to happen every single time in our church. This was a small little church in Puerto Rico, in a little town, not even a little country, like the rural land of Puerto Rico. I know I'm an inner city cat, but I come from a place in Puerto Rico where chickens walk through your living room while you're watching TV. We had a small little church, but guess what? We would have church services 7 days a week. Not because we wanted to, but the power of God and the young people were so fired up that they didn't want to go home. So it was impossible to close the building because we felt if we shut the building down, it's almost like disobedience Because it wasn't like we were just doing programs for the sake of doing programs. It's the building was packed every single day with people worshiping and seeking the presence of God and doing the work. And they would go all throughout the day and they would serve and evangelize and lay hands with people. I remember sometimes you would go in the morning to drink your, to eat your bread and drink your coffee. And there was people already of my team over there already just talking to people about Jesus and praying for people in the corners and all that. It was people were so fired up for the Lord that we kept it going. We couldn't stop. And it was time and time. Sometimes we would pray all night prayers. And sometimes we didn't even have any words. And you would just hear the moans of the Spirit and the melodies of the people of the Spirit of people just praying and seeking the presence of God. And simply by praying and seeking the presence of God and being fired for the Lord, the community in that neighborhood was transformed by the presence of God. We wasn't necessarily doing many programs. In fact, we didn't have no community cupboard. In fact, we didn't have no after-school programs. We didn't have none of that stuff because we didn't know how to do any of that stuff. But what we did know how to do was pray and seek the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And just by us seeking the presence of God, the community was transformed because we lived out the mission of Christ. So one of my goals as the pastor of outreach in this house is to start a prayer movement, not just sitting at home and praying, oh dear Lord, we pray. Not one of those soft, very, you know, nonchalant prayers. No. I'm praying and trying to discern and seek and create prayer warriors who understand of entering into the presence of God and tearing down strongholds and laying hands on the sick and people who just come and fast and pray and discern and seek the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I guarantee you that when you get fired up for God, it is contagious. People would start seeking. People would start wanting. People would start desiring. What is it that you got? I got that Jesus stuff, that goody-goody. This is what John says. John says, well, God says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Can we lift Jesus up? Can we not be church, have church be about us? And can we come to church so it could be about him? Can we come to church and stop thinking, I want to go get my sermon on today? Bump the sermon on. Can you come and say, I want to seek the presence and the anointing and the fire of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to intercede for my family? Did you know that scripture says that there are strongholds that only come out with prayer and fasting? Do you know that some of the struggles that you may have, whether it may be addiction in your family or regardless of where it could be, did you know that some of those things can be broken by the power of the Holy Spirit simply by praying and fasting and seeking the presence of God? Church, I believe in this. And I believe that this can happen. In fact, if we're going to be truthful about it, church is not meant so that you can just come and sit in a chair week after week. There was no buildings before. Let's talk about that for a minute. When the multitudes would get together and Jesus, you think Jesus had a church building? Jesus would just go and talk to the crowds and talk to the multitudes and feed those that had no food and heal those that were sick. And you know something? I want to be like Jesus. I want to believe that the presence of God can move in somebody's life. And I want to believe that he can do it to you, he can do it through you, he can do it for you, and he can do it for all the world that is around you. I believe that if we pray, if we worship, if we fast, and if we declare the word of God over each other, we will see great and beautiful things. Paul told Timothy, fan the flame that is inside of you. Fan the flame of the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. Fan that flame. You should be fired up for the Lord. I shouldn't be forcing you to come to church. I shouldn't be thinking about all these strategies to try to get you to church. You should yourself be thinking, I need to, and something else. And if you're in church and you're looking at the watch and you say, oh, it's such time, this is what's happening right now, there's something wrong. You shouldn't know what's happening. You should be at home thinking, I wonder how the presence of God is moving today. What is going on? I need to get to church. I need to get some of that Jesus hookup. And so this message is to raise up, to inspire, to get people activated so that we can serve the Lord. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to move forward to just my conclusion right now. And if you want more, come to the next service. I got you. The first thing I want to tell you, this is a really practical application, but it's because I'm going somewhere, right? If you're saying, you know what, Pastor, I feel this. I want some of this. I want to get fired up. I want to do the work of an evangelist. I want to go and serve our community. I want to do this. So I want you, I can only do so much from here, from the stage, right? So I really want you to download the Church Center app if you haven't done so yet. Download it. There's a reason why, not just because I want you to have the app on your phone. You might not have any memory. Throw something else out. Go to the group section, scroll to the bottom, look up for the information groups, and subscribe to our weekly church email. This is important that you do this, because today at 3 o'clock, you're gonna get an email today. And this email at 3 p.m. today is gonna give you some of the outreach strategies and some of the things that we're praying about and believing God for, and ways in which you can engage and be participant of the presence of God and what God is about to do through this church in our community. So don't just look at it as just downloading an app. Look at it as connecting and staying informed to what God is about to do. The other thing I want to say is start praying for me and for the rest of our outreach team so that we can hear from the voice of God, and so that we can have clear discernment, and so that we can see what God is doing in the community. Because I believe, as scripture teaches, that unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers work in vain. I don't want to build any programs. I don't want to build any strategies. I don't want to do none of this stuff. I want to do what the Lord wants to do, and I just want to come alongside of him. You follow me? So if you can pray for our team, that would be ideal. And lastly, start creating your own list, your own target list of everybody in your household that you want to see saved, everybody in your household that you want to see transformed by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start praying week after week, even if I'm still working out the logistics of what that means, but we're going to start working and seeking and discerning so that we can put in this work and so that we can see the presence of God move mightily in this house, in our communities, and in our world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Pastor Eli, thanks for giving us face-to-face.